Turn to the 5th chapter of Luke. I don't know why my mind works the way that it does, and I understand that it's a little weird. And people accuse me of looking for the unusual or the obscure. And I really don't. It is as if it finds me. Okay? I'm in the 5th chapter of Luke. Have you found it? If you are ready, say amen.
Amen.
Verse 4. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they both began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so also, and he goes on talking about that. And when they brought the ship to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now let me tell you what I want you to notice about that. In verse 4, it says, Now when he had left speaking. I want to talk to you tonight about what's going to happen when the talking's over. What's going to happen when the talking is over? Folks, we do a whole lot more talking about, planning for, promoting of evangelism than we actually do evangelism. We are the most educated Christian society that has ever lived. There's every kind of plan you can imagine to win people to Jesus Christ. Fact is, I wrote one of my own. I taught it right here in this congregation. I taught it to my last church, and I know of at least 50 other churches around America that have used my materials. Remember SWR, sowing, watering, and reaping? That have used those materials. There's all kind of talking going on. What's going to happen when this conference is over? What's going to be the net result of all of these people, all of these altars being full every night? Is it going to result in the primary thing or secondary? And the secondary things are not unimportant, but the primary thing is that whatever we learn of the Lord and however we get close to God, the ultimate result is we are driven with a passion to win people to Christ and to see people get saved. Now, Jesus had just taught his disciples. He had shared some great truths with them. And when the talking was over, he gave them definite instructions, listen, on how to succeed in what they had just failed at. Now, there are several things we need to learn from that. But I've got to make you understand, there'll be another great program coming down the pike. It'll be coming. We have gone from EE to CWT, now into the faith program of witnessing, which is wonderful. And there will be another one coming real soon, because we have proven that our programs fizzle after a while. And none of them have really been as successful as the statisticians want us to believe that they are. Most of the churches that are being successful with faith are churches that have been rather successful in their previous attempt to win souls to Jesus Christ. Now, there are some exceptions to that, and I'll allow for that. But the point I want to try to make is this. A program does not work a people. A people works a program. And I don't care how ingenious you are, and I don't care what you come up with, and I don't care what Brother Wayne and all of our staff people come up with in facilitating what we are attempting to do. The bottom line is simply this. If our hearts, your heart, is not in tune with the primary function and purpose of the Church of the Living God, all we're going to be doing is having a rocking horse kind of a religion. You know what I'm talking about? A rocking horse has a lot of motion to it, but it just doesn't go anywhere. And that's the way churches are doing today all across America. They are in a maintenance mode. And I'm going to give you a fact that'll startle you. 66%. Now, you heard that right, 66. 66% of all evangelical churches, including Southern Baptists, have been on a steady decline for the last 10 years. And everybody is pointing to sociological ramifications. Everybody's pointing to this change of time, Brother Bill. Everybody's talking about, listen, this highfalutin terminology. There has been a radical religious paradigm shift. Now, let me tell you something. You can analyze everything you want to, and you can stick any kind of label you want to on it, but every church I know of that has a hot heart for sinners is not being affected one bit with what everybody else is suffering from. And I'm here to say to you tonight, we can build our great choirs and our great orchestras, and our Sunday school attendance can keep going. We can get all of our buildings built, but if we do not have our primary drive to win people to Jesus Christ, we are not going to get it done. When Jesus got through speaking what he wanted to say to them, he then gave instructions on how they could become a success at what heretofore they had been a failure in. Now, there's three things I want you to notice about that. The first one is, I want you to notice that methods are meaningful. Methods are meaningful. Now, let me tell you something you might not be aware of. Peter said, we've been fishing all night. We hadn't caught anything. Now, Jesus, had he wanted to do it, he could have said, oh, is that your problem? And if he had espoused the charismatic concepts, what he would have done is said, now, Peter, you walk out there to the shore, and you speak in faith, and those fish will flop up on the shore, and some of them will jump in your boat, and you can pick them up. Now, that's true. That's ridiculous, but it's true. That is the essence of their concept. But that's not what Jesus said to do. You know what he put them doing? He put them doing what they had already been doing, but this time he put them doing it in the position and through the measure of method that would get the job done. You must not ever think, oh, well, here comes another program. Oh, well, here comes another emphasis. Oh, my. Here comes another building. Oh, good night. We're going to have another conference. Oh, surely not another revival. Oh, well, I've got to clear off 4 or 5 more days and run down to the church. Methods are meaningful. God is not the author of confusion. And the most orderly entity that we know anything about is God himself. And God blesses the efforts of his people. That's why he told Peter and them to get back in that boat, go out and fish. Don't throw the net on that side. Throw it on the other side. And the bottom line is simply this. When a group of people attempt to do the work of the Lord, they incur the wisdom of the Lord, and that brings about the victory that only the Lord Jesus Christ can bring in our effort and what we are doing. But you see, the exhortation, launch out into the deep, that has to be followed with the effort. Let down your net. And then the effort has with it an expectation for a draft of fishes. Folks, let's not be the kind of a church that rejects or even resents having programs that demand our attention, that demand our commitment, that demand our participation in its facilitation. We're just going to have to stay with it. And what you better do is you better pray that the pastor will have an ingenuousness, that an ingenuity will grip him that comes right straight from heaven. You better pray that our staff people will be eager to follow what God has told him to do. And if God's going to tell anybody what ought to be done, it is going to be his appointed under-shepherd. And everybody else is just to carry out what God has said to do. Methods are meaningful, and you can't get away from that. Now listen to this testimony. I've done 65 area revivals. Some of them in stadiums, some of them in gymnasiums, some of them under tents, most of them under tents. almost every one of them was flop. The only ones that showed any sign of a measure of success were the ones where the participating churches and pastors weren't. Now, I went to the First Baptist Church of Texarkana, Texas for a revival. Were you with me then? That may have been the greatest revival that I have ever seen anytime, anywhere. It was incredible what God did at the First Baptist Church of Texarkana, Texas during those days. It literally blew the mind of what all happened. Well, they got together. Pastors started coming to it. And they got together and decided that they wanted to have a citywide revival and include Texarkana, Arkansas, and meet out in Razorback Stadium and have a great crusade. And we did. And it was a colossal flop. You know why? I thought that they knew what they were doing and that they were going to get it done. You know what they thought? Well, we've got the Griffin family, that's my singers. We have the Griffin family coming to do the music, and we have Sam Cathy that's going to do the preaching. And we had an incredible meeting at the First Baptist Church of Texarkana. There's no way in the world we can fail, but did we ever fail? It was a colossal flop. It was so bad, I wanted to dismiss the thing right in the middle of the week. It was a horrible failure. I did an area-wide revival last year up in Illinois. And the same thing. I had preached at their Southern Illinois Evangelism Conference 5 times. And I got up on Wednesday night and told them, I said, this is an embarrassment, and I'm going to preach to the saved for the next 2 nights. Y'all won't bring the lost. No lost people had come. 3 people had been saved, and they were counting on hundreds of people being saved. But everybody kind of had the attitude that it's just going to happen. No, it's not going to just happen. The fish are not going to jump in your boat. You're going to have to go out there where they are with the proper bait, and you're going to have to compel them to come to the house of God. We must not lose sight of that. And a theological position that diminishes that understanding is a death threat to the life of any church. You just got to care. God honors burdens. When I was pastor up in Michigan, when I was a young preacher, oh, I thank God for those experiences. The Lord let me learn so much through His people. I was so young. And God was just saving people. I baptized 1,020 people in 6 years there. It was just a glorious time. But we never could win old man Ferguson to the Lord. Now, he was the daddy of Lindsay Ferguson and Virginia, his wife, and he lived with them. And we couldn't win him to Christ. Every night I needed to come to church and nothing. And for 3 years, I went and talked to that old man. 3 years I'd try to get him saved. Everybody else was trying to win him to the Lord. And nobody got to first base with him. Well, one night in a revival, there was a tremendous burden for him. And I mean everybody was burdened for him. And I told Virginia, I said, now, are you going to be home tomorrow? She said, oh, yes, I'll be there. I'm going to come, and I'm going to come to win that man to Jesus Christ. She started crying, just shook her head, yes. I got out there. At about 11 o'clock the next day, she was at the stove fixing dinner. And that's when they ate dinner at noon, you know. She was fixing dinner. Little bitty slip of a woman, shy, so shy, it was almost comical. And I stood in the kitchen and I said, I'm going in to talk to him, and I want you to pray until I win him to Jesus Christ. She just shook her head yes and started turning the knobs on that stove. She turned everything off. And as I was walking away from her, I saw her go down on her knees right in front of that stove. She didn't find a convenient, more comfortable place. She went down on her knees right in front of that cook stove. I went in and started talking to the old man and giving him the plan of salvation. I never have believed in pushing anybody, but I believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I believe that the gospel will break through any resistance. And I talked. And I talked, and I talked, and nothing. And after about 30 minutes, I was ready to give up. And I glanced through the doorway into the kitchen, and I saw Virginia Ferguson down on her knees, sitting on her heels with her hands folded in her lap, and tears were falling off her face as she was praying. I said, I can't give up. And so I started again, and 12 o'clock came, and I was getting ready to give up again. And I looked into the kitchen, and this time she had her hands up on the stove, and her head was thrown back, and tears were running down the side of her face. And I thought, oh, I can't give up. And I just kept on. And from 12:15, listen now, to 12:45, I'd look in and I'd see that woman praying, and I'd quote scripture to the old man. At 12:45, it was just like somebody shook him, and he woke up out of a sleep. At 12:45, he turned his head toward me, and he said, well, boy, I believe you're right. I believe it is time for me to get saved. I said, do you want to? He said, oh, yeah. He said, help me pray. I said, just do your best at it. And brother, I mean to tell you, the Holy Ghost got a hold of him, and he prayed the most genuine, perfect prayer you've ever heard in your life. And he got saved, and I baptized him. But that woman was so ensconced in her prayer life, she was so wrapped up in it that I had to go in there and take her by the shoulder and say, Virginia, your father-in-law just got saved. Now, folks, that's a method. That was a method, and God will bless the method if the method produces a means by which people can become Christian. Now, not only are methods meaningful, but obedience is not optional. Now, listen. Listen to verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Now, I wonder if it went kind of like this. Listen to my voice. Master, we've toiled all night, we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. That'd be pretty human, wouldn't it? I mean, that'd be pretty realistic to think that that would be the attitude. And I don't believe Jesus was offended by that. He knew those fishermen, and he knew how difficult fishing was. Fishing wasn't mean sitting in a boat with a pole and a minnow. I mean, all night long, they had put out these great big hemp nets half as big as this auditorium and spread them out and made a big wide circle and had come back and then brought the nets in soaking wet onto the ship to see if they had any fish, and there's no fish there. So they had to get the fish nets in order again, make another circle, put the nets out, bring them in. They'd been doing that all night long, never pooped. No wonder. They said, well, we fished all night, but that's what you want us to do. We'll do it. Now, let me tell you something. Some of the greatest blessings I've ever had in my life have come on the heels of that kind of an attitude in me. I've preached to them folks. I've knocked on that door. I've prayed. I have done so much. But, Lord, if you want me to do it again, I will. And, whoa, God blesses right then and there. Hallelujah. Now, you're going to get to the place you think, oh, not another choir rehearsal, not another cantati. Oh, my, David's going to kill us. You're going to think, not another meeting. Listen, one more time. Just keep that in mind. One more time. I'll tell you, obedience is not optional. If God said to do it, do it. And if God says to do it, he's going to say it through our pastor and elders and our staff. And when they come to us with a method, let's understand that it's not optional. You see, they went from a loss to a tremendous love, but right in the middle of that was their labor. And you can't have love of God shed abroad in the function of the church without the labor that people are doing. Have I ever told y'all that Cotton Cordell taught me how to bass fish? I grew up paddling a little old boat for my daddy, and he had crappie fish. Y'all call them crappy down here, but that's nasty. I wish y'all stopped that. It's crappie. And I, well, it is. Hush up, Barry. And I'd sit out on the end of that boat with a little sculling paddle when I was 8 years old, and I could move my daddy all over Woodard Lake where he'd catch all, he'd have pole out on either side, and he'd catch all of those crappie. And I fished a little bass fishing, but I moved to Hot Springs, Arkansas. And the world's number one lure manufacturer was Cotton Cordell. You've seen his lures in fishing stores if you're a fisherman. He lived right down the lake from me. He was a deacon at the church that I joined. And we became fast friends. And I'd come in from revival, and I'd get in my boat, and I'd run up to his house and blow the horn. And he'd come out of his house on dock and into the boat, and we'd go fishing. Let me tell you what I saw him do one time. We had been fishing about 3 hours, and neither of us had caught a fish. And I said, well, we're going to get skunked this time. He said, oh, no, I can catch fish. I said, yeah, pop it off again. I said, you haven't? He said, well, I can. And I said, well, smart aleck, just do it. He looked around. He said, okay, take me to that bunch of stick-ups over there. So I just kicked the troll motor into high, and I trucked on over there. He said, shut her off, pull it out of the water, and let her drift. And we drifted right up in them stick-ups. He said, don't move. He brought out a clear plastic grub, took a naked hook, and hooked it right in it, put a little weight on it, and let it down right by the side of the boat. He said, now, it hit bottom. He said, now watch this, brother evangelist. And on the fourth time, ooh, and he brought in a 5-pound bass. I could have thrown him out of the boat. You just got to know what you're doing. I said, if you could do that, why haven't you been doing that? He said, oh, I like to throw that worm out there and work it back in, or take that big O, or take that rattle trap and throw it out. I like to do that a lot better. And that's the calamity with most churches today. We are not willing to do that which works because it makes us work. We want to do that which brings joy and ease to us and what we like to do instead of getting the job done. Obedience is not optional. My, my. Then the last thing I want you to notice is found in verses 6 and 7, and I call this, the catch is catching. Folks, we need an epidemic of fish catching. We need some church in Valdosta to quit worrying about numerical growth and start worrying about how many people are getting saved. And I am absolutely convinced if one evangelical church, especially Baptist, in the city of Valdosta would start seeing people saved every Sunday, it would light a fire in every other church. And I'm praying it'll break out in Northside or Perimeter Road or some other church. I'm praying Crossroads will get on fire of winning souls to Jesus. And I'm praying that when their boats start to sink because they got so many saved sinners in it, they holler, help, and here comes Morningside, and our boat will fill up also. I don't care where it starts. I just want to get in on it, don't you? Well, that's what happened. That's exactly what happened. In verses 6 and 7, it says they took in so many fish that their boat started to sink, and they called for their buddies to come, and their buddies came over also, and they couldn't get all the fish on their boat. Now, let me point out something peculiar to you. Their nets were not bigger than the capacity of the ship. But they caught so many in those nets with that limited capacity that none of the ships could hold what God had done. And I'm going to tell you, when we take a method that is honored of God and we make an effort to do what God has called us to do, and everybody in the church, primary consideration is getting sinners saved, there is going to be such a blessing from God that He will enlarge and expand not only our capacity, but the effort that we are doing. And may it be so in the life of this church. Amen? Amen. What I'm calling for tonight is every one of us to get so turned on that God will use us to win souls. Folks, I just don't see much of it anymore. I'm going to do a 2-week revival for Mike Everson in September. I'm going to preach first week to the church and the second week to the lost. I'm praying unto God it'll be like the old-timey days. But I'm scared to death that the people are not going to take it. And if they don't, it's going to flop. God's people have to work a program. Let me tell you about a revival. When I was pastor of a church in Ypsilanti, Michigan, in 1959 or 60, I can't remember the exact year, I think it was 60, right before I left there and went back to school, I called Ben Bracken, a photographer from my hometown, who was a layman preacher, had never pastored. All he did was preach revivals, and usually right around in Ouachita County where he could drive to them. But oh, what a fireball he was. He was the daddy of one of my classmates, a girl named Benny Bracken, who died a week after we graduated from high school. Ben and I surrendered to preach the same night in 1951. I called Ben, and he came to Ypsilanti, Michigan for a two-week revival. One night, I stood in the baptismal waters, and one after the other, I baptized 110 people that had been saved that week. You know why? He was pretty much a mediocre preacher. I was young. I didn't know whether I was washing or hanging out. Our music was very mediocre. Wasn't even very good, to tell you the truth. But everybody in that congregation knew somebody that was lost. And everybody in that congregation was working to bring the lost into that church. And this pastor, and Bob Thompson, my song leader, and his wife Peggy, my piano player, and Gail Cook, my organist, and all of my deacons, everyone whom I can name, were vital, viable witnesses for Jesus Christ. And everybody talked about winning souls, winning souls, winning souls. And every night when we gathered to celebrate the risen Lord that we loved, there would be 20 or 30 lost people in the congregation, different than the night before, that the people had brought. People would get off work and forget about their supper, and they'd just visit until church time and bring somebody with them to the house of God. That's what it takes when Zion travails. She will bring forth her children. That's what God is depending on from us, is to get to that position that can happen. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Nobody moves. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. I'm not going to call you to the altar, but I'm going to call you before the presence of God. Are you willing to make yourself available to God? Are you willing to say to God, make me a soul winner? God willing, I'll be back here in October to preach. I'd give it in the world if that could just turn into an evangelistic crusade. Are you willing to say, God, I need to do that if this church needs to do it? And how many of you would be willing to make a promise, a commitment to God, that you're going to pray for lost people and you're going to do everything in your power to win someone to Christ before this year is out? And you're going to do your best to let this church be a buzz about getting people saved. If you're willing to make that kind of... Now, don't do this if you don't mean it. If you're willing to do that, I want you to stand. Now, realize what you're doing. You are making a commitment to be a personal soul winner. If you don't mean that, sit down. Holy Father, most all your children are standing. And I come in their behalf, in my behalf. And I pray that every one of us will be witnesses. God, I won't have but 4 more days in this town, as far as I know. But I'd like to try to win someone to Christ during that period. And I pray that you'd build the fires of evangelism in us once again. And that you'd make our heart hot for lost people. Bless these dear folks. And I pray that this will be a reality. God, don't let us forget it. When July turns into August and August into September, don't let us have forgotten about this and we're talking more about activities and things that are happening than we are about lost people going to hell. Burden us. Father, in obedience to our Savior, your Son, I'm asking you to send forth laborers into the harvest. And let it be us. Amen. Pastor.